Now, so as we come to this subject matter again this week, our subject is learning from affliction. Learning from affliction. Last week, we looked at a scenario in the earlier verses there where we discussed life before affliction and life for the Christian or the believer, what, after affliction. Before affliction, we saw that when life is easy and we don't have the stresses that we normally see in life, we tend to wonder, right? Our thoughts tend to wonder, and the Bible would call that getting careless. We get careless with our thoughts, careless with our thinking and our meditation. We also saw that before affliction, our actions get careless. And we find ourselves doing things and getting involved in things that we should not because we are not careful. All right? Then we saw, after affliction in verses 65, 66, and 67, that the psalmist was thankful after he was afflicted. And why is that important? Because that's to be the heart and mind of the believer. God does not waste any experience in a believer's life. That's the only way that Romans 8:28 can be true. God, if God doesn't cause all things to work together for good, then he doesn't cause anything. He's either in control of everything or nothing. He can't be God if he doesn't control everything. Yes? And there's no way that Romans 8:28 can be true if God isn't in control of absolutely everything, everyone, everywhere, anytime. Yeah? He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, without any reservation. That's our hope, right? And so after affliction, when you can kind of look back now and see what God was doing, you can't always see it in the middle of it. But God, you know, there's a song, we like to praise God when we get out of a thing. God wants us to learn to be thankful in it. That's the reason James 1 would say what? Count it all joy when? When you encounter various trials, don't wait till it's over. Yeah, that's going to be joy when it's over. God wants you to have joy, what, in it? Because your joy shouldn't be contingent upon your circumstances. Right? Your joy has to be contingent upon that which anchors you. Right? And that's the reason the scripture would say to us, it's the joy of the what? The joy of the Lord that strengthens. That's my anchor. Yes? And then we finally saw, after affliction, obedience to the word of God then becomes a priority to the psalmist in verse 67. All right. For today, then, I want to look at these two thoughts as we look at verses 68 through 72. What we're going to see here is that affliction is a teacher, and affliction wants us to learn something about God and something about ourselves, okay? Now, keep this in mind. This, you say, well, Brother Willie, that seems so simplistic. No, no, not simplistic. It's just simple, but it's not simplistic. You remember Christ was once asked, what's the great, y'all know this, what was the great commandment? Did he reach back and grab some heavy theological issue and a bundle of scriptures? What did he say? The first, you what? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who is that? You need to learn something about God. Then he says you need to love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Now, I know that there's a lot of theology that says you need to learn to love yourself. That's not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. The Bible assumes you what? Already love yourself. And in most cases, in all cases, we've loved ourselves too much. So God has to teach. See, the only reason you need to be humbled is because what? You love yourself too much. Yes? And so when Jesus says you'll love your neighbor, what? As yourself, you already love yourself. As a matter of fact, Paul would go on and teach in Ephesians, no man ever hated his own flesh. Amen. And so that's the problem. And I'm getting off track here. That's the problem with psychology. trying to build ego. Ego needs to be humbled. Where in the Bible do you find God having to come and build up somebody's arrogance and pride? Right? Truth is what? No, Jesus said what? You'll know the truth and what? The truth sets you free. I need to know the truth about me, not what I think about me. I need to know what God thinks about me. Yeah? And so anyway, that's what we want to look at today. In these verses, I want you to see that these verses, the psalmist learned something about God, learned something about himself. You ready? Let's go. So learning about God, the first thing you notice is that he learns about God's character. You got verse 68? You see those first three words in verse 68? What does he say? You are good. No qualification to that. Isn't that right? God is good. I know there's this popular saying now that God's good all the time. Well, that's true. But don't just say it. You need to what? Know it. Right? God's character never changes. Right? It's always the same. Malachi 3:6, you remember? You know it. Old King James, I the Lord what? Change not. I, the Lord, do not change. James would say it this way. A good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes what? Down from the Father of lights in whom there's no variation. He doesn't change. There's no variation or shifting shadow. God remains the same. That's our hope. He's not like us. Thank God for that. He's not like us. That's the reason we want to be like him. Yeah? So God's character never changes. Even in affliction, God is still good. Why? Listen to me. Because he does not change. So he's got to be good when you hurt. As a matter of fact, if he's not good, you don't have any hope. Right? If God is not good, you don't have any hope that things are going to get any better. Right. So we love that Psalm 100. Do you remember how it ends? For the Lord is what? Good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness what? To all generations. Because the Lord is good. Yeah, he is. Even when I hurt. Y'all remember Luke 18? When the rich young ruler, he came to Christ, you remember that? And he says, what? Good teacher. And people get to flattering. You know, can't you tell when people flattering you? Yeah. I mean, they get to pouring on. And Jesus says, cut right through that, didn't he? Well, remember what he said? Why are you calling me good? See? And remember, look how he said, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone. So if you're calling me good, you've got to be calling me what? But you didn't come here to call me God.
Come on, brother. Yes,
sir. So don't flatter me. You get it? But you get the truth he brought out there. God is the only one good. And that's the reason I tell all of us. We get in these discussions and we're going to argue each other down. Nobody's right but God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So the only way you're going to wind up on the right side is to get on what? God's side.
Yes, sir.
It didn't mean that you were right. It meant what? God was right. That settles. That's the way you settle argument. Yes? Thank God for that. He's good. God is good. God is good. And his goodness ought to make us thankful. Psalm 106, how's it go? Oh, give thanks. Why? To the Lord for, you know it. What? He is good. What? Listen to him. Oh, give thanks. Why? Because the Lord is good. Every time you show up, not just here, wherever you're assembling, just think of it. You don't need to be pumped up. Why are you waiting to be pumped up? The Lord is good. If he wasn't good, you wouldn't be there. You wouldn't have made it through anything if the Lord wasn't what? Good. It wasn't because we deserved it. Right? It's all grace. It's all mercy. You get this? And so when you go to affliction, you're able to look and say, God was good to me. It hurt. It was painful. It was ugly. Times I felt alone and desperate. But I can look back on it and see I was what? Never alone. You remember how the song? I can look back and see, even though I had to what? Walk? What? Through the valley of the shadow of death. What does it say? God was with me. That's the only way I got out of the valley. Right? The only way I went. And notice what the psalmist says. I walk what? Through the valley. Thank God we don't have to stop. Just keep on walking. When it hurts, keep on walking. Why? Because he is what? With me. Yeah. And he is good. So I hope that God puts that thanksgiving in you. You know, we have our Thanksgiving services on occasion and we come together. And it's amazing what we thank God for, right? You know, our health and our car and our this and our family. And I mean, all is good. But God alone is enough for us to be thankful, right? There is an old song that says, if he never does another thing for me, he's what? He's done enough. God has done enough for us to thank him forever. And that's what we're going to do. That's the reason heaven's going to be so wonderful. You won't be able to thank God enough. You'll just be thanking him over and over and over. And see, that's the reason hell is so bad. Hell doesn't end either. It's just misery over and over. No hope. But when you're in heaven, it's just this wonderful privilege of just thanking God and praising him. Over. I believe that there will be. It's not just going to be hopping from one cloud to the other. We're going to live in glory. We're going to live. And life will be. We'll finally be able to see life without the effects of sin. It's going to be wonderful. You see, Adam and Eve are the only ones that ever knew that life. Amen. But God's coming to what? Restore.
Amen.
It's a what? A new heaven and what? And a new earth. You want to go there? Yes. Because God is good. He's going to pull it off. You believe it? So not only, and this is, this is just this one phrase in this one verse. Did you see? You got the first three words right. Lord, you what? Are good. What's the next two words? And you do good. You get it? Not only is he good in his character, God's actions are good. What God does is good. And you and I don't need to try to define it. Let God define what he does. He's the he's good in his character. It comes from him, right? And so when it comes down to any, you remember, again, this is what James says. Every good gift, every perfect gift is what? From above. It comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift has to come down from God to you. Your raise didn't come from your employer first. Your favorable approval with a disability or with the Social Security system, or you getting insurance on your job, it didn't come from them first. It came from God. You being maintained on a job is not because you do it so well. Right? Every good gift. Every perfect gift. How many will it? Every one of them. Comes from who? God. Every one of them. You see, sometimes you have to go through some really difficult things to see this. Shouldn't be that way. But that's the way it is. Now I want you to turn to this verse. Can you find Psalm 145 and verse 9? Everyone experiences God's goodness. Everyone. Every human that has ever and will live has experienced God's goodness. You got Psalm 145:9? The Lord is what? Good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. That's a fact. You think about how many unbelievers and flat-out heathen Buddhists. We talked about false religions this morning. And think of all of the people that worship all these other gods. Oh, yeah. How do you think they get fed every day?
Yes, sir.
Who keeps them alive? Who keeps their heart beating? Now, you think of how good God is to let someone who hates Him live. And not just get by. He's letting many of them, what? Live well. But He had to tell the rich man, remember? Said, in this life, you had it, what? Easy. When you used to pass by Lazarus with all of his sores and misery. But now, your good life is over. And Lazarus is the one that's enjoying life now, right? And so it just behooves us to know that in this life, God is good to all. He gave one example in Acts 14. He was there at Lystra, I believe it was. And he told those at Lystra that God is good to you. He gives you rain, right, and food. God, that's what I'm just saying to you now. God provides for everybody. Yeah. Right? He provides for everybody, and so everyone experiences His goodness. For those of us who know Christ, you know that He forgives. Mm-hmm. Right? Psalm 86. God is good, and He forgives. Excuse me. In Romans 7, the Bible refers to the Scriptures as good, right? Paul said that the Scriptures are holy and righteous and good. Thank God for the Scriptures. This, and when I say this book, I'm not talking about my paper or your paper. I'm talking about this Word. This Word is good. And when you perceive it that way, you remember how Jesus said, man shall not what? Live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because it's good. It's good. Don't be like a baby. And some of us are. You remember, of those of us who've had children, you know that you get that Gerber's. Is that what Gerber's? You remember all those little things that we feed them? And you'd have to go through an assortment, but you find out eventually the ones that children liked. And it didn't matter how much you shoved it in their mouth. Those of us who've been parents, you know, it go in, and so you put a big bib on them because you know what's going. And Philip got good at it. He could hold it for a while. He learned how to fake you out until it's time to let it go. But the fact is, some of us are like that when it comes to the Word of God. You got your favorite parts of it. You'll sit here and listen to me talk about it, but when it's all done, you're just going to let it go. But when it's good, when you know that it's good, you want it all.
Yeah.
Without understanding. I see, eventually children have to learn that you don't just eat food that tastes good. You eat food that what? Is good.
Yeah.
Right? And you remember how they say, sometimes you have to acquire what? A taste for it. Uh-huh. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But that's the whole issue. You have to acquire a taste for this, okay? But it's good whether you acquire the taste or not. So if you start out by saying it's good, you're going to benefit. And I could just go on and on, but the Bible, again, James 1 would just help us to see God's actions show us that everything He does is good, okay? Right, James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from God. So His actions, not only is God good, God does good, and thank God for that. And lastly, I want to say this to you. It's only the believer that can appreciate God's goodness. This is what I was just about to tell you. Psalm 34, is it? You know it. Oh, what? Taste and what? See what? That the Lord is good, but you are not going to appreciate it until you what? Taste it. You've got to experience God's goodness for yourself. Now, He's good to you, but you've got to experience it as from Him. As long as you're giving credit to someone else, you will not understand how good God is to you. Right? I like to remind most people that don't get this principle. The air you're breathing is free, but it doesn't belong to you. God is good by letting you breathe what? His air. Think of that. God is the only one that owns the air. If he takes it away, you die. Isn't he good?
Yeah.
Yes, he is. Provides for us. He's good. And you and I are the ones that can appreciate it. And so we are the ones who can say, I've tasted it. I know that the Lord is good. I don't need my grandmother to tell me this. I don't need Willie. I don't need some preacher telling me this. I know this what? For myself. I tasted it. I know that the Lord is good. He may be good to you, but I know he's good to me. Yeah? And oftentimes that becomes crystal clear after you've been through something.
Yes, sir.
It's on the other side of it that it becomes so, so clear. So, as James says, don't stop it. Stop trying to shortcut it. Go what? All the way through. And like with Job, sometimes you think, okay, I got it. But then the lesson keeps going. You thought, okay, Lord, I got it. But apparently we don't, because of what? The lesson continues. Another week. Another month. Another, you know how it works.
Yes, sir.
But the Lord is still what? Good. And he's still what? Doing good. He's good, and he's still doing good. We all right?
Yes.
All right. Then the last thing I want us to talk about, then, and that's what we learn about God. Then the psalmist says that affliction also teaches us something about ourselves. The first thing is in character. What is it about character that God teaches us when we go through affliction? A believer that has learned. See, if you have learned from your affliction, you will be humble and teachable. I see that in verse 6. You got verse 68? You are good and do good. What does he come right out of that and say? Teach me your statutes. When you have learned from your afflictions, you are humble and you want God to teach you. Okay? I want to stop complaining about it and I want to be taught from it. The other thing I notice is that a part of your character when you have gone through affliction is that you're not vindictive. You say, well, Brother Willie, where you get that from? You got verse 69? Look at the first phrase. The insolent smear me with lies. You got verse 70? Their heart is unfeeling like fat. What is David saying? I have been afflicted by people's words. They've lied on me. They slandered me. They stabbed me in the back. But David is saying, but because God is good, I don't need to get them back. I'm not vindictive. You see, he didn't have Romans 12, I believe it is. He didn't have the verse that says, vengeance is what? Mine, I will repay. But he, in his heart, he already knew that he didn't need to be vindictive, even though he had been afflicted. And Job had to learn that. Y'all remember, and I keep jumping ahead. I'm going to get to this probably when we go to Job. But do y'all remember how Job ended? The book of Job ended by God not changing one thing in his life until he what? Prayed for those who had been his, had caused him the pain. He said, Job, you now have to intercede for those who hurt you. And God didn't change a thing in his life until he prayed. Until he was at the point to where he wasn't vindictive. He really had learned. You remember what Jesus says? You got to learn to what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who do wrong, right? The other thing I notice here is that the believer that has learned from afflictions actually values the scriptures. You see the end of verse 70, I believe it is. You see the end of verse 70? But I delight in your law. What does that mean? Many of us have read the word delight. It means that you find joy in the Scriptures. You find satisfaction when you go to the Scriptures. The Scriptures actually give you pleasure. And if you have you haven't you read accounts in the Scriptures, and it looks like you just get drawn in. You ever done that? You just get drawn into the story. And that's, I mean, you don't have to be watching a movie for that to happen. When you find joy and pleasure and satisfaction, you will be drawn into these truths. God wants you to make them what? Your own. Make them your own, okay? And so you'll find that you value the Scriptures when you've learned. And then you see verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Amen. And then finally, when you think about the not only the character, but the actions, the things that a believer is to do when you have learned. A believer who has learned from affliction endures these kind of unloving, uncaring, vindictive verbal afflictions that come without retaliation. That's what I meant by verse 69. The insolent smear me with lies. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. And he felt no need to retaliate. And I promise you, my brother, my sister, if you can, if your thinking is right, you remember what I said before? If you are not vindictive in your thinking, you will not be vindictive in your actions. Amen. When you feel like you got to get back at somebody, you know what we used to call them digs. You know how you can, and it may not be one or two words, but you know what you meant with it, right? You know what you meant with it. And that's the reason there's a smirk when you get it in there, okay? That's vindictive. And you have, since you haven't learned the lesson, you know what? You're going to have to repeat that again until you learn not to retaliate. Okay? You don't have to feel like you won the argument. Right? Because you're not right anyway. Now, we really need to get this. God is the only one right. And if you've spoken the truth, you can pull back. Hopefully you get a chance to speak it again. The truth doesn't need your help. Do you know that? You don't have to embellish it. Matter of fact, just yelling at a person and screaming the truth, that doesn't make it effective, right? Now, all of us have tried those various methods, but when you finally realize that God does not, the truth will stand on its own, then I can be free and I don't have to retaliate. I love this one. When you have learned your lesson from affliction, I call it, you then become fervently obedient. You see how the words he uses there in what? The last phrase in 69? You see it? The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. I call that fervent or a sold out obedience. Okay. Willing obedience. You don't have to. I'm not obeying God out of duress. I don't just obey God when you're around. I obey him because I want to and because I love him. Right. And I do that whether you are here or not. Remember? That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians. The love of Christ restrains me, or it controls me. And so I don't need you around me for me to obey God. Jesus said what? If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. Yes? And so it's that fervent obedience. And then last, I already talked about delighting in the Scriptures. You see that in the end of verse 70. And then finally, we apply the Scriptures to our life. This is probably one of the more familiar verses in Psalm 119. You see verse 71? Look at it. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. This is one of the fundamental ways you can know that you have learned when you go through affliction. You actually put the Word of God to work in your life. You stop thinking of it just as a Sunday school lesson or as a sermon or, I thank God for technology. But you don't have to just listen to it on your iPod or on your radio or in your car. It's yours. Right? And all of us know what that's like. You get trained on a new job. You know, you can have it kind of in your head, but you go back and try to do it on the machine or whatever they gave you, you realize I didn't quite get it, okay? But you want to keep doing it until you don't what? You don't need the book. Sometimes when you're doing a new job, you have to have the book open right there while you're doing it, right? But you want to get it so that you don't need the book. This very psalm right here says, how does a young man keep his way pure, right? By treasuring God's word in your heart. You cannot assume that you can carry this Bible around with you all the time and you're going to be okay. You say, well, brother, I don't need my Bible. I got my smartphone and my pad. The God didn't want the word left on your smartphone and in your pad. Just because you can pull it up and there it is, God wants you to have it where? In you. In you. So you got to spend some time. For every one of you, if you have not spent time memorizing the scripture, you are missing one of the great blessings of having that word available to you when you need it. Amen. Available when you need it. That's the reason God preserved it, not to stay in this book, but for you to put it inside you. Right? We good? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, here's what I want you to remember as we close. We've learned that God's character remains the same in our affliction, in our suffering, in our pain. God's character remains the same. We've learned that God is still good. Even when we are hurting and in misery, He's still good. God is good to us in our pain, and His goodness ought to make us thankful. All right? God is the one and only source of everything good. I hope I don't have to convince you of that. And He wants us to see His goodness while we're hurting. God wants us to see that He's good while you're in your misery, while you're in your pain, while you're being insulted and slandered and lied on. He's still good. And He wants you to see it. He wants you to look back at His goodness when He's brought you out of affliction, when He's brought you out of what you've suffered, and see that He is still good. God wants us to be confident that He began this good work in us. And what? He will bring it to completion. Because you, God saved you, and He wants you to know that you are a good work. All right? Remember how Paul said it in Ephesians? We are God's workmanship. As a matter of fact, I love one of the translations. You know what it says? It says, we are God's masterpiece. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what God wants us to see. What He's doing when you're hurt is He's working out a good work in you. That's the reason He's causing what? All things to work together for good. He's shaping me into the image of Christ. To where I don't run from pain. I won't run from affliction. I'll stand as the ambassador for Christ. Yeah? That's the good work He's working out in us, my brothers, my sister. So then, my beloved brothers, sisters, I got a few questions for you. Are you in affliction now, or have you already gone through it? Can you honestly say that you see God as good while you're hurting? I really want you to think about this now. Can you honestly say, and I know in every home, every situation in here, we got some pain. Can you say that you can see that God is good? Are you humbled and teachable by your affliction? You say, well, I think I am. Well, it'll be obvious to others if you're humble. It'll be obvious to yourself if you're teachable. So I'm not asking you to answer me. I want you to think about these things because what these verses teach us is that if you learned, this is the way you will be. And if you haven't learned, you're going to keep going through the lesson. Yes? My next question for you. Have you let anger go? Or the desire to be vindictive? You say, well, I don't need to be, but do you desire for somebody to experience some kind of vindictive act? Do you revel when somebody that's hurt you then has a hurtful experience themselves? You see? That's a vindictive attitude. And of course, Romans, 1 Corinthians 13 says that's not love.
Amen.
Love doesn't respond that way. In retaliation, right? The other thing I want to ask you is, have you forgiven people that may have been involved in your affliction? The people that actually hurt you, have you forgiven them? Or did you just move on? Do you value the scriptures? You say, oh yeah, Brother William, do you read it? Do you study? Do you meditate? I already talked about this. Do you memorize? If you're not memorizing scripture, you're putting yourself at a serious disadvantage. Yes? Do you apply it? And then do you fervently obey what you learn? I certainly hope that your answer to every one of these questions is, yes, Lord. Yes, that's me. Yes, Lord. Because then you can be assured that you are learning and growing, right? And benefiting from your hurts. You're benefiting from your pain. You're benefiting from your misery. You're benefiting from your stress. You're benefiting even from calamity. Just sometimes it just feels like the bottom drops out, right? But God still expects us to learn. He still expects us to learn. That's God's great plan for you. Because the Lord is good. And He does good. And He wants us to have the testimony of the psalmist. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Now, I know that's easy to read from that psalmist hundreds of years ago. But God wants us to be our testimony. For me to be able to say, it was good for me. Now, here's the thing. This was afterwards. James says God wants you to learn to count it joy while you're in it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay? So, all of us need to think about this. And I want to say this to those of you who are not Christians. You are still trying to handle life on your own. You're trying to handle your problems on your own. You're still trying to figure it out. You say, well, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Until you come to Christ, you're still trying to handle it on your own. Because He has already said that if you want to know the way to come to God, if you want to know the way to be reconciled to God, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And so today I would ask you, young or old, wherever you are chronologically, assess yourself spiritually. If you know you don't belong to Christ, don't procrastinate. This is way too serious. God wants you to enjoy life. And the only way to enjoy life is to come to this good God that has a good plan for you. Our Father, I want to thank You for the great privilege of knowing You and knowing these truths about You. I want to thank You, Father, for revealing Yourself to us, for we would know nothing of You if You had not revealed Yourself to us. I want to thank You, Father, for committing Yourself to us, to do good by us. Thank You for bringing us into the realm of goodness and helping us to benefit from Your goodness, Lord. And I pray that You would enable us to face our own afflictions, our own stresses, our own trials, looking to see that You are good and You're doing good by us. And for the one that is still afar off, the one who still sees these as just good biblical teachings, would You help the one that does not know you today, to hear the voice of Christ calling and bring someone to salvation in Christ for your glory, for the good of their own soul and the progress of the church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you.